Book of Exodus, chapter 7. Chapter 7, book of Exodus. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible systematically, expositorily, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. By doing so, we get to learn the whole counsel of God, not what preacher like to teach. We have to teach everything what it says. So we will start at the chapter 7, verse 1. Do we have an echo here? Echo, echo, echo. There's somebody who is always smart, like. All right, let's start. A group of scientists studied a native tribe in South America, which tend to die prematurely before their, you know, normal age of death. It's been going on for a generation. So they went down there and to find out what the problem is. They found that the problem, main problem, is the insect living in their adobe wall, adobe home walls. So they suggest the four options to choose from. Number one, pick up the stuff and move to some other location where there's no insects, that kind of particular insects. Number two would be tear down the home, build a brand new one, and burn whatever they had, the wall especially. And third, use insecticide to get rid of those bugs. Kill them all. Fourth option would be living there, die early. Guess what they chose to do? Live there and die early. What kind of mindset is that? Why not move somewhere else or remove the walls or use a spray or bomb or whatever to kill those bugs? They chose not to do it. Many people in America, many people around the world do the same thing now. When they know that they have a problem, instead of correcting it, they rather live with it. Because their heart is hardened and they are stubborn against God's truth. Pharaoh, the Egypt that we are going to meet today, he's one of those stubborn bullheads who will not obey God, and he will do whatever he chooses to do in spite that he is wrong. He would fight against God, and the end result is not a pretty sight. I would say, as I said in the title, it would be a bloody mess. In last chapter, we found that Pharaoh defiantly challenged God, who is the Lord? Well, he is about to find out who this Lord is. This is not just another God they have in Egypt, but this is God Almighty, God of the universe, who rules everyone and every so-called gods. So with that in mind, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food, the spiritual food we are about to take, the word of God. We are asking you, speak to our heart. We may not have a hardened heart, but let us have a repentant heart, an obedient heart, to follow you, to honor you. And we pray for our troops around the world. And we're asking you to protect them. And we also pray for the law enforcement and the firefighters and the personnel around this community, especially in California. They are fighting against these wildfires. And we also pray for the peace in Israel. And there is a lot of fight going on between Lebanon and Hamas and all these people against Israel. You chose this country, the nation Israel. We're asking your hand to be upon them, protect them. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good, for those Hamas people, it's a good thing that I'm not a president, because I have a very distinctive command for them. Nuke them. Verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet." Underline next verse, please. You shall speak all that I command you. The reason why I asked you on the line is note that that is the distinctive definition of a prophet. Prophet is supposed to speak the oracle of God, the word of God, not adding his own opinion. Why teach you guys in this setting? What we call is a pulpit prophecy. I don't know how you live. I don't know what kind of situation you go through. But I speak the word of God, and while I'm teaching the word of God, all of a sudden, it's striking in the core of your nerves. And you will realize that God is speaking to you directly. That is a prophecy. Again, it's up to you to take it, or up to you to harden your heart and turn against God. Continue in after that. And Aaron, your brother, shall speak to the Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Verse 3, and I will harden the Pharaoh's heart. Underline that, please. I will harden the Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But the Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hands on the Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, but by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hands on Egypt and I bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, and so they did. Then Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. God is now dealing with this Pharaoh through Moses. This Moses know that when Pharaoh reject Moses, he's not rejecting Moses personally, but he's rejecting God ultimately. Let's put it in our term. When you speak the word of God to people around you, at your workplace or marketplace or your neighbor, you're speaking to them about the Jesus Christ, and they reject you. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting God himself. Don't take it personally. If you're obnoxious and get in their face, you probably deserve that. But if you're just speaking to them in love and they reject you, don't take it personally. For example, in the book of Acts, we find Saul, that is the Apostle Paul's former name. He was zealous. He was zealous for God, and he thought he was doing good things, and he went after these Christian people known as a sect. And he was willing to travel all the way to the Damascus to bring those people to their own justice. On the way to Damascus, what happened? God literally knocked him flat on his back from the high horse. Jesus took persecution personally, and he took care of it. And when Saul asked him, "Who is you? Who are you, Lord?" And this is, "I'm the Jesus Christ whom you persecute me." He was persecuting Christian people, but Jesus took it as in person. So we know that when you get persecuted because you're preaching the word of God, remember, they are persecuting God. They are rejecting God. I should underline verse 3. It sounds like God is the one who is hardening the heart of Pharaoh. It sounds like a sadistic person. And I'm going to harden your heart, and when you do wrong, I'm going to punish you. What kind of joke is that? Is God really that sadistic? No, he's not. To find out this more in detail, we have to know the root of the Hebrew word mentioned in two different ways. One is stubbornness and an act of rebellion. English word is just hardened, so we cannot tell the difference. It has two meanings. One is a stubbornness and an act of rebellion. Second meaning is making it firm. First meaning, stubbornness and act of rebellion is what Pharaoh is doing. What the Pharaoh is doing is, I'm going to fight who is this Lord, and he's with a defiance and with arrogance in his heart. Who is this God? I have many gods, and I am one of them. So this God of Israel is nobody. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do. So he considered the God of Israel as nothing. Stubbornness and act of rebellion. Since he made it that way, God made it firm, his decision to be stay that way. Let's put in our term. Some people backslide from the Christian as a even though they were born again Christian, they backslide. They go out, do the wrong things and bad things, and rejecting people's suggestion to come back to God. When that thing happens time after time, there will be time where they will no longer care about God's voice. When the person comes to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in their heart. And when we do something wrong, Holy Spirit prick our heart, our conscience. Hello, you're doing wrong. You're going in the wrong direction. Obedient Christian will say, okay, God, I'm walking away from that sin. I'm going to follow you. That's the right thing. But there will be a people, a backslidden Christian, say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do anyway. They continue that direction, and there will be a time to they'll no longer hear from the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go there whether that person is going to lose their salvation or not. That's a completely different story. It's not worth talking about it. My idea is, when you hear that voice, do not harden your heart. Turn away from the sin. Come back to God. That's the main point. God can do this the same thing today. In our rebellion, we may reach the place no longer hear from God. God will do whatever it takes to bring us back to Him. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans 1, verse 24. Romans is located right after the book of Acts in the New Testament, right before the 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 24. See that page number? If you have one of those hand-up Bible, you're familiar with the Bible, that's the page number to cheat. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's go down a few more verses, down to 28. Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Good example is the homosexuality people, lesbians. They are to the point, they have no shame, they have no concern for other people other than what they drive them. We found them in the book of Genesis, and when Lot had two heavenly angels as visitors in their home, and God struck them blind, these homosexual people surround the home and demanding these people to come out so they can rape these two visitors, according to the word. And when God struck them with the blindness and they cannot see anything, do you know what they did? If I were the one who got struck by the lightning or whatever, I cannot see anything, I would look for a doctor or go home. But these people, perverted people, is looking for the doorknob to open that door so they can still rape these two visitors. I'm going to make it very clear to you. Homosexuality is a perversion. It's not a disease. It's not a heritage. It's individual perversion. Ford Company is pushing and supporting this homosexuality, and they will not turn away from it, even though they are losing sales left and right. Folks, nowadays, homosexuality is norm. They try to make it norm. And having a child and with a two moms and two dads, that is not normal. I said this before. I'm going to say it many more times, so I might as well hear it again. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? Are we supposed to hate those homosexual people? No. How are we going to win them unless we love them? But are we supposed to go down to dilute the truth and tell them homosexuality is okay? Absolutely not. Am I antisocial? If you want to call it, yeah. So what? I will speak the truth and speak, truth will remain. It doesn't matter what kind of culture we have. As a matter of fact, we have a perverted culture. That's what we have. Let's continue in verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying that when the Pharaoh speaks to you, saying that show a miracle for yourself, and show you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So that Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before the Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became serpent. But the Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantment. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. Note that, please. His heart grew hard, just as the Lord has said. Aaron's rod is the badge of authority, comes from God Almighty. It's not difficult for Christians to believe God changing the rod to serpent. But what about the Egyptians, magicians' rod turning into serpent? Can it be done? Can Satan, who is in behind the scene, can Satan do the miracles? Yes. And some of the people said, oh, Satan cannot do the real miracles because a miracle belongs to God. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. One of the arsenals of Satan is a performing miracle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Don't trust me with what I said. You have to look at it from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And 10. The coming of the lawlessness one, that is a Satan. Okay? You might want to mark it. Lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's a miracle, folks. And with all unrighteous and deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. This means a miracle can prove that it's a supernatural. If it's a normal thing, if it's natural, we don't call it miracle. Finding your parking lot in front of Rob May is not considered a miracle. It just happened. Or in front of Walmart, right next to the front, next to that handicap sign. Not a miracle, Marty. Anything happen with a supernatural way, that is a miracle. But that doesn't mean, listen carefully, just because a miracle happened, that does not mean it's from God. So you find that somebody is doing this healing miracle, and their person is not teaching the word. all this voodoo doctor or whatever, those, you know, people making all that hee-haw noise and doing miracle things, can the miracle happen by Satan? Yes. Just because miracle happens, that doesn't mean it's from God. Make that very clear into your heart. These Egyptian magicians were intelligent and learned people, yet they were lacking in wisdom of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Second Timothy is located between 1 Timothy and Titus in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. I'm sorry, not 9. You there yet? All right. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, they are the magicians, resist Moses, so do this also resist the truth. Men of a corrupt mind and disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. It doesn't matter what kinds of excuse people come up with for this, but the bottom line is they harden their hearts for their own they are hardening their heart against God because of their own selfish reasons. I see the three reasons. Number one, listen carefully, please. Number one is people harden their heart against God, exclusive way of salvation through Jesus Christ. They say, well, Jesus is not the only way. If you're good people, all the roads lead to heaven, all the roads lead to God. Do you know who said that? Great theologian Oprah Winfrey. What does she know about God? So everybody is good and everybody doing good things. So what is good? In which standard? In the eyes of a Hamas, homicidal bombing is good. Is that good in your eyes? In God's standard, what is good in whose standard, whose eyes? They must realize that before they come to this point, they have to realize that they need Jesus as Lord and Savior. However, to admit that they need Jesus, do you know what they have to do first? They have to realize that they are sinners. To admit that they are sinners, that means they have to ignore their pride and their selfish ambition. They wouldn't do that. That's why they harden their heart against God's exclusive way through Jesus Christ. You with me so far? Second thing is that people harden their heart to continue their sins. People harden their heart to continue their sins. Many people have their own pet sins. It ranges from gossip, jealousy, outbursts of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, drinking, pornography, gambling, flirting with someone other than their spouse, and sometimes, many times, flat-out adultery. They will continue to do so because they rather enjoy this sin, pet sin, for a short time instead of thinking about eternal destination. They are willing to sacrifice their eternal destination for their own pet sin, moment of pleasure. Is it worth it? You tell me. If you're a backslidden Christian, take this as warning. Whatever you're doing is a moment of pleasure. Come back to God. Do not harden your heart. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Third point, third reason, people harden their heart to ignore the truth of God. I'm talking about evolution. Folks, listen up. How many of you guys heard that evolution is the fact? Well, if you went to school, yeah, that's all they teach. Evolution is a fact. And we have a dinosaur coming from 40 billion years. And you came out of this goo thing. It was nothing, and then all of a sudden it started to put together and happen. Think with me, okay? Think with me. Since they believe this evolution and which is going against second law of thermodynamics, that it means they're going from normal to chaos. What would you say if I tell you this rubber from the rubber tree came out, was out from this rubber tree, little crack happened. I don't know where that rubber tree came from, but it, somehow there's a rubber tree showed up out of nowhere, okay? And rubber, this juice came out and started to shape round, look like a donut, but hollow inside and had a tread on the outside. And made four of them identical. You with me so far? Right? And then meanwhile, there's the area and a bunch of things cut together, iron, cut together, shaping the bumper, steering wheel column, and engine blocks. Prefer this eight-cylinder with the turbo engine. And then over there, all these silicons got together with the bicep, become a plastic, and shaping the dashboard, and headlight. Oh, let's not forget that delicate filament inside all the LCD nowadays, and shaping perfectly that if we reflect the light, and the out of blue, bang, happening, is come together with the shaping the car, right? And you get in and start to, let's not forget that somewhere on the wall, this petroleum become refined by itself, unleaded fuel, and go into the gas tank all by itself in your drive. Would you believe me? You will say, where's the straight jacket for that boy? Then why would you believe evolution? It's the same concept. You leave that thing alone for 40 billion years, it will happen, become intelligent. We supposed to came out from ape, right? How come the monkeys are still monkeys? What happened? The evolution stopped? There was a guy whom I still know. He's a really hairy guy. We used to think that he was a missing link between, we kind of teased him, he's a missing link between the ape and human, but he's a great guy. I'm going to make two comments. Not my own comment, I'm quoting what these people said. They are evolutionists. They are profound evolutionists, eminent revolutionists. The first one is Robert Millikan, he's a Nobel Prize winner. He says this. Pathetic thing is that we have a scientist who are trying to prove evolution, which no scientist can ever prove. This is not creation scientist. This is evolution scientist. Another one is George Wall. He is a professor emeritus and he in biology at Harvard University. This is what he said. There are only two possibilities as to life's arose. One is spontaneous generation rising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There's no third possibility, spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves with the only possible conclusion that life arose as supernatural creative act of God. Next line is kicker. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know scientifically impossible. I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to push my way. That's a scientist. That's evolutionist. So if your evolution, if you believe in evolution, come see me. I will talk with you. I will not belittle you, but I will present to you logical way. Anytime, anywhere, come see me. Take that challenge. I have to wonder if the Aaron's rod belched out loud after this thing swallowed all these rods. Wonder what the magicians and the pharaohs look had the face. Did they wonder? They just lost a bunch of rod, and they have to realize that God has superiority. Verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refused that let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water. You shall stand by the riverbank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to the serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians will roast to drink the water of the river. Listen carefully, please. God did not plague the Egypt because Pharaoh would not let the people go. He punished this Pharaoh and Egypt because of his disobedience and refused to recognize God. God takes our disobedience to him as a rebellion, and he takes it very seriously. He will do whatever it takes to get our attention, including turning what we cherish into a heap of ashes or rubble. If you think that you can get away, if you think that you can handle whatever the situation God is dishing out to you, you're wrong. You're fighting against the wrong person. And the result is obvious. So isn't it much easier for you and me to be obedient to him and follow him? Why fight? Let's go to verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hands over the waters of Egypt and over their streams, over their river, and over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be the blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in bucket and of wood and pitcher of the stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So that he lifted up the rod and struck the water that were in the river, in the sight of the Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. I bet it stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, and so there was the blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Egyptians believed the fertility of the land of Egypt depends on the Nile River. And so they have this particular god known as Osiris. Some of you guys have seen this one with the all-seeing eyes, one eye. Guess what we have in have this picture? A $1 bill. On the corner, on the side of left side of the $1 bill, you see this. There's all-knowing eyes. It's not God's eyes. It's Egyptian god eyes. I have no idea why we have that thing on our $1 bill. Underneath it says, in God we trust. Anyway, the reason why God struck the Nile River is because they believed that the Nile River, the Osiris, is the one who gives them fertility and gives them prosperity. Since they believe this God, God went after this their God and destroyed it. The plague God brought is has a strategy and a purpose. And going after each one we are going to find in the next few chapters has going after the deity of each Egyptian god. Verse 25. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment, and Pharaoh's heart grew hardened. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And the Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. For 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. If I were Pharaoh, I would fire all these magicians who turned whatever the leftover of water into the blood. Don't you think? If they are the real miracle worker, why don't they turn bloody water into the clean water? You know why they couldn't do? Because Satan is behind this miracle. Satan could not do the constructive miracle, always destructive miracle, the one who deceived other people. Pharaoh hardened his heart instead of being obedient to God, so he found himself in a major bloody mess, literally. Folks, I find the 5 signs that indicate we're being stubborn toward God. Start with number 1. We chose to fix problems on our own rather than go to God with them. We try to find the solution. Most of the time, and I can pretty much guarantee you that all the time, does our solution drag us into the more problem, further into the trap. So when we have a problem, run to God instead of trying to solve the problem with our own. Second sign is we are willing to settle for less than the best that God has for us, because we refuse to trust God to provide for us. We are willing to settle for less when God has something special for us. Third sign is we get angry rather than repent when God confronts us with the truth. Isn't that typical? When you talk to somebody who is a backslidden, and you confront them in love, what do? Instead of repenting, a lot of times they are angry at you. And they throw a temper tantrum and try to walk away from you, and they call your name, or they start to make a bad mouth about you. Have you been there? Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Fourth sign would be, we don't want anything to do with God's people. Since we realize that when we go against God, we realize that God is Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us, and the other people, other fellow Christians, convicts us. So what do? We simply stay away from the people. As if we turn our head away from the truth, somehow that truth is going to go away. This is not truth, but ostrich, we all heard that they stick their hands in the sand. That's not true, but we pretty much have seen all the cartoons made that way. Just because you cover your eyes, that doesn't mean truth goes away. Just because you decide not to read the Bible, God's going to go away. Just because you ignore the phone call from the fellow Christian who tried to give you right advice in love, that doesn't mean that you become right. Fifth sign, we refuse to call upon God when there are no other options available. Why not turn to God? If you can identify yourself with any of these signs, please, this is the time for you to turn to God. Do not harden your heart. Let's make an application. Number 1, God takes our disobedience to Him as a rebellion. If we continuously harden our heart and push ourselves away from God, He will do whatever it takes, including turning our precious things, whatever that is, to the ashes and rubble. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. I'm glad you didn't close the Bible yet. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. You there yet? 3:15. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. Do not harden your heart. Second implication, our stubbornness in rebellion is hardened heart. Do not help us. We all have a responsibility about how we live. We can do whatever we want to do, but whomever we trust, whomever, whatever the solution we choose to use, instead of depending on God, that can be our witness and judgment against us when the time comes. So, our stubbornness and rebellion and hardened heart do not help us. As Hebrews 3:15 says, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head.